Grace, mercy, and peace to you, the recipients of a faith and knowledge that rests on the hope of eternal life, which God promised to you from the beginning of time. Amen. Today is finally the day. You've waited years to check this one off your bucket list. You look up out of the canyon, and it's beautiful and sunny above. Down below, a gentle mist is pinging the roof above your head. You keep telling yourself, I can do it. I have to do it. You feel the harness tighten around your shoulders and around your legs. The rush of water beneath your feet is so loud that you can barely hear the man say, step forward. Your heart begins to race faster and faster as you take one shaky step forward, and then another, and then another. Your grip tightens as you gaze out, avoiding the emptiness below you. Your mind goes into hyper-focus, and your adrenaline is pumping so hard that you can feel it in the veins on your forehead. Your toes are now curling down around the edge. Just one more step, and you'll be floating in midair. Then something odd catches your eye. A rainbow. For a brief moment, a strange sense of calm rushes over you. The moment is short-lived as you take the final step and feel the gentle mist turn into a jet of water stinging against your face. Maybe you are no adrenaline junkie. Perhaps your bucket list includes a few safer activities than bungee jumping. But even if jumping 500 feet into a canyon doesn't appeal to you, I think we all can relate to taking a leap of faith at some point in our lives. Anyone here who is dating or married knows the leap of faith it took to ask that special someone out on their first date. Or maybe for you, it's finally building up enough courage to try out for the basketball team at school. It could even be a change of careers in the middle of your life to finally follow your dreams of pursuing blank. Whatever the situation, we all can relate to this leap of faith feeling. We all can relate to taking the first step in a direction and having no idea where the second step is going to take us. This first step, leap of faith kind of feeling might have been similar to what Noah felt as he brought his family out of the ark. There were probably a lot of questions running through his mind. Where will we go? What will we eat? Will God destroy us all again? There were so many uncertainties. Noah could not have possibly known what the future held. But Noah knew who holds the future. Noah believed in God. And in today's reading from Genesis 8, Noah shows us how to take the first step out of the ark, how to respond to God's mercy, and how to rejoice in his promises. Before we jump into today's reading, we have to rewind a couple of verses back. Maybe you remember this part of the story where Noah sends out a bunch of birds to see if it's safe to leave the ark. Do you remember his little experiment? He sends a raven out. It flies around for a while and has nowhere to land, and it comes back to him. And then he sends a dove out with similar results. And then 7 days later, he sends another dove out. But this time, the dove returns with an olive branch in its mouth. The Bible tells us that at this point, Noah knew that it was safe to leave the ark. So you'd expect him to leave, wouldn't you? Except Noah didn't leave the ark, at least not yet. Even Noah couldn't convince himself to leave the ark without God's say-so. And in today's reading, we meet Noah in this exact spot, standing in front of the exit to the ark, waiting for God's say-so to leave his home for the past year. Like most homes, I think the ark probably was a safety blanket for Noah. He was surrounded by all this death and destruction. All of his neighbors were completely wiped out. All of his property was completely gone. Even the beauty of nature was wiped out. If you were Noah, you might have been a bit timid to walk out of the doors of the ark. But God silenced all timidity by commanding Noah with his simple words, "Come out of the ark." And I don't imagine that first step for Noah was all too pleasant. The aftermath of the ark must have looked something similar to what a tornado or another natural disaster would leave behind. And it doesn't take a doomsday prepper to tell you that you're going to need food, water, heat, and shelter to survive. Where are you going to get all that, Noah? Where are you going to find food? The animals you brought with you? Careful which ones you pick. You might expect his first priority to be survival. But Noah's first priority was to worship God. Noah understood the point of the flood, to save humanity. From our perspective, sometimes we like to say that God killed a world of innocent people. But that's not true. No, God understood that if he let man continue down the course it was headed, it would lead only to eternal damnation. God's mercy is that he saved anybody at all. God saved Noah and his family because of his mercy to them, and they responded in faith. They responded in faith because their lives were dedicated more to God than to themselves. Why did Noah prioritize worshiping God? That's just what a believer does when they know and believe that God has saved them. It's a believer's response to God's saving activity. How wonderful it is that we have a God who has saved us too. But he didn't carry us on a boat. He carried us with his precious son. God's mercy to us reveals itself in Jesus Christ. God had a boat full of reasons to turn his back on us, but he never did. He graciously gave up his son to take our place and to take on the full wrath of God. You can't possibly tell me that you deserve that. You can't possibly look in the mirror and tell yourself that you deserve what Jesus gives you. You and I deserve to drown in a sea of corruption and evil and sin. Thank God that we have a God who doesn't treat us the way we treat him. How perfect his mercy for us. He replaced the sinful parts of our hearts with Christ's love and Christ's perfection. We are no longer slaves to sin. We are servants of Christ. And as servants of Christ, we look to God to see how to live a life pleasing to him. God tells us in Romans 12, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Our sacrifice to God doesn't involve a stone altar or a giant fire. Our sacrifice to God involves our own flesh and blood. Our entire existence is totally dedicated to God. Our lives are saturated with His mercy because He delivered us from certain destruction. We respond to God's mercy faithfully when we act just like Noah did and worship God first in everything we do. We all know that God's plan of salvation involved a lot more than just 8 people on one ark. God's plan of salvation was bigger than even the flood. And God promised this salvation from the beginning of time. And God wants us to trust His promises, and He wants us to also rejoice in these promises. I want you all to step back for a moment and put yourself in Noah's shoes. You spent decades building the ark. There were plenty of people along the way who thought you were foolish for building such a big boat so far away from water. They laughed at you, they scoffed at you, and they treated you like dirt. But you lived. You survived. God chose to save you and your family. Do you think in that moment of stepping off the ark, a tiny thought crept into Noah's mind? A tiny thought that maybe, just maybe, I'm a little better than all those people that God wiped out. Now, I'm not saying that Noah thought this exactly, but can you see how believers today sometimes think that way towards other people? In our thoughts and sometimes in our actions, we like to place ourselves on a pedestal above everybody else because God chose us. God chose to save us. And the fact that God saved us is a good thing. We should rejoice and find comfort in that fact. But can you see how our sinful nature likes to twist and turn a good thing that God has given us and use it for a bad thing? The flood eradicated sinners from the world, but it did not eradicate sin. God tells us this much when He says, "I will not destroy the world again, even though man will always be sinful." The flood didn't eradicate this sinful pull each of us have inside of us to look at ourselves and to look at someone else and say, "Lord, I thank You that I am not like that person." And because sin still exists in the world, you and I think like that towards other believers, but we also think that way towards the people sitting with us, even in the pew. Our fellow redeemed, brothers and sisters of Christ, our inclination is to assume that if our life is going better than the person sitting next to us, then clearly we're doing something right. Clearly we are the better child of God. because our lives are going better. We must be the best believer because look at how our lives have turned out. It's not only sinful to think this way. It's downright cruel. It's cruel to think that the sacrifice you offer to God is better than anyone else's sacrifice. It's cruel to see God's mercy displayed in your life, yet choose to withhold it from someone else's because you find them unworthy. Thanks be to God that we have a God who does not treat us like we treat other people. The reason you can rejoice in God's promises still are because He never breaks them. He promises even that the seasons will continue to change, and look, the leaves are falling again, just like He said. God never breaks His promises to you. He never breaks His promise to forgive you. Even the promise to forgive you of your sins of cruelty to other people. God understands that as long as you are on earth, you will be fighting your sinful nature. But Jesus wants you to trust His promise and to rejoice in His promise that you are never fighting alone. No, God wants you to rejoice in His promises because He knows your sinfulness, and yet He chooses to forgive you. He chooses to promise a close relationship with you. He promises to carry your burdens for you. He promises to give you a listening ear when you need it and a shoulder to cry on when you want it. He gives you all of these promises because He can. He gives you all of this to show you why you can rejoice in His promises. One day, you will take your last step. I know that's normally not how we think about it, or is kind of an odd thing to say. Normally we say somebody's last words or their final breath, but one day you will take your final step. While this can be a frightful thought, remember who walked with you every step of the way here on earth. He was there for you when you took your first step, and He promises to be with you forever. Use your life to respond to God's mercy and to rejoice in His promises of eternal life with Him. Rejoice that you will spend eternity with your Savior. Amen.